भक्ति देवी की जय, श्रीमती राधा रानी की जय, श्री श्री राधा श्याम सुंदर की जय, श्री श्री कृष्ण बलराम की जय, श्री श्री निताई गौर सुंदर की जय, हरिनाम संकीर्तन की जय, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय, सामवेत भक्तवृंद की जय, ऑल ग्लोरियस टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरियस टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरियस टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरियस टू श्री श्री गुरु गुरंग, ऑल ग्लोरियस टू श्रील प्रभुपाद, नमः विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे हरे, हरे राम हरे राम, राम राम हरे हरे, हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम हरे राम, राम राम हरे हरे, हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम हरे राम, राम राम हरे हरे। So, as usual, I prefer to have anyone else read the Sanskrit. So that I can avoid revealing my foolishness before the assembly of devotees. So as not to make Ram Roy Prabhu look like my chumcha, but because I actually require some assistance in this regard, I would like to have him read the Sanskrit.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devam Sarasvatam Vyasam. Tato Jayam Udirayat. Nasta prayesha badreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtaki.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 33, the Rasa Dance, verse 32 and 33. I'll say verse 32 and we'll chant together verse 33, which is on the board.
But then we're going to move on to 34 and 35, because these are very short purports, and I beg the whoever writes the Sanskrit, Stoka Krishna Prabhu, Haribol, Stoka Krishna, tomorrow write 36 on the board, okay, please. And I think what was his name?
Purnachandra Prabhu
will give the class tomorrow in verse 36. Go ahead.
This is verse 32. Kushala charite naisam iha svarto navidyate viparyayena vanarto nirahankarinam prabho. My dear Prabhu, when these great persons who are free from false ego act piously in this world, they have no selfish motives to fulfill, and even when they act in apparent contradiction to the laws of piety, they are not subject to sinful reactions. Verse 33. Kim utakila satvanam tiryan martya divokasham ishitush cheshitavyanam kushla kusha lanvaya. kim utakila satvanam tiryan martyad Divokasham
Tirihanmatya Divokasham
Ishitus Chesita Vyanam
Ishitus Chesita Vyanam
Kushala Kushalani Lanvaya
Kushala Kushalanvit
Kim Utakila Satvanam
Kim Utakila Satvanam
Tirihanmatya Divokasham
Tirihanmatya Divokasham
Ishitus Chesita Vyanam
Ishitus Chesita
Kushala Kushalanvaya
Kushala Kushalanvaya. Someone else please
chant.
Go ahead, chant. Kim Utakila Satvanam Tiryan Martya Devokasham Ishitus Jaisitam Kushala Kushalan Vaya Kim Utakila Satvanam Tiryan Martya Devokasham Ishitus Jaisitam Kushala Kushalan Vaya Devidasis. Rajananda is a Devidasi at heart. Damsel of Braja.
Kim Uta. What to speak then? Akila of all. Satvanam. Created beings. Dhirya. Animals.
Animals.
Martya.
Martya.
Humans.
Humans.
Deva Okasham.
Deva Okasham.
And inhabitants of heaven.
Inhabitants of heaven.
Ishtu for the controller.
The controller.
Cha and Ishitavyanam of those who are controlled. Kushala with piety.
Piety.
Akushala,
Akushala
and impiety.
Impiety.
Anvaya causal connection.
Causal connection. Go ahead, you can read.
Translation. How then could the Lord of all created beings, animals, men, and demigods, have any connection with the piety and impiety that affect his subject creatures? Purport. As explained in text 32, even great personalities, empowered by the Lord, are free from the laws of karma. Then what to speak of the Lord himself? After all, the law of karma is created by him and is an expression of his omnipotent will. Therefore, his activities, which he performs out of his own pure goodness, are never subject to criticism by ordinary living beings.
Om Agyanatim Anandasya Agyanatinashalakaya Chakshuramaditam Jainatasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakatamayam Dhati Swapatantikam. Hey Krishna Kurun Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagapate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Vrishabhanasuti Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Sri Radhika Pranav Samam Kinya Sim Vishaki Kishikshita Sokya Sostavam Lila Mithinodhicharitanga Madhariam Anangapurvam Pramami Manjirim Vanchikalpatrubhya Chakripa Sindhubhya Vetchak Patitanam Pavaneva Vaishnaveva Namo Maha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So actually this may be a revolutionary idea to some of you, but the absolute truth is one, and anything that you see in this world is illusion. Everything is a manifestation of some illusory potency that's come from somewhere, although we can't really explain where it's come from. But the reality is that the Supreme Truth is one homogeneous mass, nirguna, nirakar, means that there's no qualities, there's no attributes, there's no variety, it's only one peaceful existence. Doesn't that sound tantalizing? Are there any questions? Don't be dull-headed now. Are there any questions? Yes, what's the question? Huh? Krishna appears to be attractive. You want to ask the question again for everyone to hear?
Yeah, if the absolute truth is Krishna.
No,
for sure.
The absolute truth is one.
Yeah, so Krishna is one and we are all His.
No, we're not. Krishna is a transformation of the mode of goodness.
Super goodness.
No. Well, that's not the idea. The idea is that the one Brahman, all-pervading Brahman, is the Supreme Truth. And anything other than that is a manifestation of illusion. So all the forms that we see within this world, all the activities that we see within this world, they are manifestations of misery which constitute a lila of the absolute.
Yeah, so even that Brahman is part of the absolute truth, part of Krishna.
Huh?
Which is not the goal of our society. It's true, but it's not the absolute truth. It's part of absolute truth.
Prove it.
You have the scriptures with you.
Are you objecting to this idea in any way? Does anyone else have any questions?
If this is all illusion,
huh?
If illusion is all we see around,
everything you see is an illusion. Yes.
Yes, and if even Krishna is under that influence, then illusion must be the supreme, not that one.
The idea is, it's a self-defeating conception, because if there is one truth, if truth is one, and if there is truth and there's illusion, then that means there's two. There's not one, there's two. So we cannot say that the truth is one, because then where did the illusion come from? Anyway, it's a very convenient philosophy to augment the lila of the playful sense gratifications in this illusory realm, because after all, if illusion is if everything is illusion, then it really doesn't exist anyway. So it really doesn't matter whether we play or don't play. If after all, the supreme truth of which we are all that truth, and just we've come under illusion by the will of that impersonal truth, it doesn't make a damn bit of sense. How is it that an impersonal truth is having a desire to perform lila to start with? If the supreme will or the supreme truth, which is nirakar, without attributes, or nirguna, without qualities, if that supreme truth, being impersonal, is without any of these attributes, then how is it possible for the supreme truth to have an intelligence? How is it possible for the supreme truth to have a will? How is it possible for the supreme truth to have desire? How is it that the supreme truth, who is self-satisfied, which is self-satisfied, if there's a way of an impersonal being satisfied or unsatisfied, how is it possible that he can desire to satisfy himself, itself, excuse me, by manifesting lila within this material world, by covering itself with the illusion, which has come from who knows where? Because they can't really explain where the illusion has come from. How is it that there's form, there's activities, there's variegatedness within the illusion, and yet there's no form, no activities, no variegatedness within the truth? Anything which is, let's say, exhibiting qualities, attributes, form, lilas, etc., activities, is a product of illusion. And everything that is a product of that illusion is, in fact, simply lila of the absolute one Brahman. Where's the need for lila? The lila is simply to create a suffering condition. There isn't anything which is not a manifestation of that suffering condition within this material world. This whole world is nothing but suffering. And we see, you know, when Krishna departs for Dwarka, how much he's left to everyone in a suffering condition of life. This is the proof that the lilas are a manifestation of suffering. Not only are they suffering under the sway of illusion, but also Krishna himself is suffering. Just see how in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Krishna's beside himself, putting his chatter over his face and lying there pretending to be asleep, but in fact crying and crying and crying over the plight of the Brijbasis. Just see how much suffering there is. So this whole material world and all the activities of this material world are simply a suffering condition of life, and we have to somehow or other, by the grace of it, you know, become freed from all this suffering by realizing that we are not these individuals who are, appearing to be individuals only on the basis of the illusion of a material existence, but actually we are all one. You are God, I am God, so let's play. Right? Let's play, because it really doesn't matter whether we're playing or not, because ultimately it's an illusion, and illusion is non-existent. So if we play or don't play, it's so we might as well play, because after all, it's our leela. I mean, my leela. But it doesn't, my leela, you are my leela, I am your leela, we're all one. It doesn't answer the question as to why if I become self-realized and realize that I am that supreme absolute Brahman, Nirakar, why is it that you don't simultaneously, if I am you and you are me, then why it is that if I become self-realized, or if you become self-realized, that I don't automatically become self-realized? How is it that the illusion is covering portions, you know, in such a way that the self-realization of the one homogeneous existence of Brahman doesn't influence the others? It's dividing. It's dividing that one into many. And that we have to somehow or other, you know, lift the walls of illusion, the curtains of illusion that are shrouding each individual, a portion of that one absolute truth which is being affected by illusion, so that the individual portions can merge. It's just like if you have a pot of water, you know, and you put a divider in the pot of water, so it appears to be two pots of water, or two, containers. Within one, you pull out the divider, and then they merge together into oneness. And this is called self-realization. There's no more activity, so there's no more suffering. Like taking an Anankar tablet. There's a brand of headache tablet here in India called Anandkar. You become filled with Anand by stopping the headache, which is part of the leela. If it's leela, then why not carry on? We're not getting any happiness out of the leela. The leela is that the absolute one Brahman gets to suffer so that he can realize the bliss of finally coming to the point of understanding that there is no illusion. The illusion is that there is an illusion. There is no illusion. So, yeah, what is this philosophy? So anyway, Vaishnavas rather hate Mayavadis, because the Mayavadis distort everything. The Mayavadis confuse everything. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has forbidden even the Mahabhagwats to hear Shariraka Bhasya of Shankaracharya, because if they do so, their spiritual life will be ruined. They will be doomed. Because it is so nonsensical. Jai Shishi Nitai Gaurari Sham Shishi Krishna Balaram Ki Jai. Yet put before us in such an apparently logical way, which is totally illogical, many questions are left unanswered. So by this Mayavad philosophy, people tend to think that Krishna's leelas are a manifestation of the mundane. And since he and his leelas are a manifestation of the mundane, illusory energy, and we and our leelas are manifestations of the mundane, Therefore, there's really no difference between Krishna's leelas and our leelas, because after all, it is all the leela of the one supreme, indivisible truth, Brahman. Everything else is Maya. That's why they're called Mayavadis, because they want to see that the form of the Lord is a product of Maya. They want to see that the form of the Lord's devotees are products of Maya. They want to see that the leelas of the Lord are manifestations of Maya. That everything is Maya. If everything is Maya, if thoughts, words, deeds, etc. are Maya, then why can't I see that the very words that are coming out of my mouth are Maya? Why I cannot see that? The very thoughts that I'm having in my head are Maya. Why I can't notice that if a thought is a product of the illusory energy of the Lord, that just the mere thinking that we are all one with God, and that we are all, let's say, homogeneously merged ultimately in the absolute upon the realized state. Why we can't understand that that is also a product of Maya? Or in other words, that's also an illusory conception. So anyhow, one time Srila Prabhupada instructed his devotees in Mayapur, and I think they actually did it. I don't know if the sign is still there, but there used to be a sign at the gate saying, "No dogs or Mayavadis allowed." And I think we should also put a similar sign at this gate. No dogs or Mayavadis allowed. Because it's on account of the Mayavad philosophy that the Sahajas are able to adopt the philosophy of monism, that we are one with God, therefore we can imitate the activities of Krishna and play Rasalila. Because there's no question of sin or piety for the absolute one Brahman, who chooses of its own accord to do leela. So anyhow, Krishna answers these questions very nicely in the Bhagavad Gita. The only trouble is that the Mayavadis, being envious, being aparadis, as was told by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they tend to distort the meaning of Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita clearly says that sarva dharmam prityaja mam ekam sharanam braja. This mam means that I'm a person. Unto me. Surrender unto me. And people like Dr. Radhakrishna, Prabhupada always pounded on these people. They want to take Bhagavad Gita and use Bhagavad Gita to present their own nefarious philosophical treatises. It is not to me that one has to surrender to, but to the dark unknown within that we have to surrender to. And that upon surrendering to the dark unknown within, you realize that you are also the dark unknown within. And that's called self-realization. To realize that you're the dark unknown within. Sounds pretty dark. Anyhow, Bhagavad Gita makes some nice points, which we should bring out a little bit, I think. Krishna himself, in so many places, Krishna himself, I'm not very good at Sanskrit, so I'm just going to read the translations. And whenever I get to Sanskrit slokas in the purports that I, or portions of purports that I choose to read, I'm going to skip them because I'm lazy and misguided. Not that Prabhupada is misguiding me, but my contaminated mind is misguiding me. The mind can be the best friend or the worst enemy. So happens that my mind is still my worst enemy, at least in certain respects. Unintelligent men who do not know me perfectly think that I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, was impersonal before and now have assumed this personality. Due to their small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. Furthermore, Krishna says, maktak pratanam nanyat kinchid asti dananjaya mai protam idam sarvam sutre manigana iva. He says that there is no truth superior to me. They want to say that the supreme truth is not inclusive of the personality of Krishna. But Krishna says that there's no truth superior to me. He doesn't say that I am that. Rather, he says that Brahmanohi Pratishtaham, that I am the very basis, I am the basis of the Brahman. He never says that Brahman is the basis of me. So, furthermore, as it's described here from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 14th chapter, 29th verse, my Lord, if one is favored by even a slight trace of the mercy of your lotus feet, he can understand the greatness of your personality. But those who speculate to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead are unable to know you, even though they continue to study the Vedas for many years. One cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, or his form, qualities, or names simply by mental speculation or by discussing Vedic literatures. One must understand him by devotional service. Bhaktyamam abhijananti yavanyas chasmi tatvataha. When one is fully engaged in Krishna consciousness, beginning by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then only can one understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Non-devotee impersonalists think that Krishna has a body made of this material nature and that all his activities, his form, and everything are Maya. These impersonalists are known as Maya bodies. They do not know the ultimate truth. Actually, they don't know any truth at all, basically. Their conceptions of being liberated, etc., are just a figment of their imagination, which is a product of illusion. Rather, Prabhupada says that they become stones and, at best, trees. They don't become liberated, because they're offenders, the Mayavadis. They want to kill Krishna. There's not much difference between the Mayavadis, the impersonalist, specifically the Mayavadis. The Brahmavadis, there's hope for them if they meet a pure devotee and can be convinced of the Supreme Truth by the Sadhu Sangha. Because they are not envious of Krishna. But the Mayavadis are actually demons. They're basically on the same platform as demons. As long as the impersonalist remain impersonalist, not having achieved the association of the pure devotees, they remain basically on the platform of demons. Because it is mentioned that the demons who were killed by Krishna, they attained Brahma Sayuja and sometimes Brahma Sarupya, meaning that they merge into the body of Krishna. But they don't attain the beatific leelas of Krishna as did the gopis and other devotees who were surrendered to Krishna in devotion. Because the demons attain Brahma Sayuja and the impersonalists attain Brahma Sayuja, so therefore things which are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. So there's not much difference between the goal of the demons and the goal, and that's the best of the demons, and the goal of the best of the Brahmavadis or impersonalist. The worst of the demons remain to rot within this material world, as do the worst of the impersonalists, namely the Mayavadis. They also remain to rot within this material world. So Krishna goes further to say that Naham prakasha sarvasya yogamaya samavrita mudo yam nabi jananti loko mam ajam avyayam. I am never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. For them, I am covered by my internal potency, and therefore they do not know that I am unborn and infallible. Furthermore, in the ninth chapter, Krishna says, avajanati mam mudha manushim tanam ashritam param bhava ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in my human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. And there's some very lengthy purports that we could get into reading. After all, there's sometimes talk about going back to the first canto, but why go back just to the first canto? We can go back to Bhagavad Gita itself. Bhagavad Gita as it is, you know, and try to understand a little philosophy which will support our realizations of the beauty of these passages about Krishna's Rasa Lila, etc. Since Shukadev Goswami, being prompted by Maharaj Parikshit, is indulging in a little philosophical discussion here for the benefit of the less intelligent or uninformed. So we could get into a little discussion here on the philosophy as Prabhupada has very elaborately discussed these points. After all, we pray to Srila Prabhupada in his Pranam Mantra. Radisham Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarane. The Western world particularly, but not just the Western world, please. The whole world, including India, is overrun by impersonalism and voidism. They prefer not to understand Krishna. If they understand Krishna, then they have to give up their sense gratificatory pursuits, and that's too much of an inconvenience for most people. So anyway, fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and the supreme, as the supreme Lord of all that be. Hare Krishna. Shall I read some from Srila Prabhupada's purports here? Any objections? I know what I'll do, because Ram Roy is a better reader. We'll get him to read it. Here, I'll give you the book. Where's the mic? Because many times my eyes deceive me, and I may make mistakes while I'm reading. So to avoid breaking the continuity of the flow of thought, I'm requesting Ram Roy to read. Here, you can start by reading this paragraph, starting from here, and then you can read parts of this. You may remember.
Hare Krishna. Working?
What's going on?
No working.
Did anyone plug it in, or what? What's going
Hare
on?
Hare Krishna. Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yes? Okay, this is a paragraph in the purport to 724.
Here, why don't you use this microphone? Hold it up at an angle like this.
Hare Krishna.
The volume is not turned on. Where's our man?
Hare Krishna.
It was working perfectly before.
So this is a paragraph in 724. Unintelligent men who do not know me perfectly think that I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, was impersonal before and have now assumed this personality. Due to their small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. So this is the last paragraph in this long purport. Therefore, the monistic contention that ultimate truth is formless and that form is imposed does not hold true. It is clearly stated here that it is not imposed. From the Bhagavad Gita, we can clearly understand that the forms of the demigods and the form of the Supreme Lord are simultaneously existing, and that Lord Krishna is Satchit Ananda, eternal blissful knowledge. The Vedas also confirm that the Supreme Absolute Truth is Ananda Maya Vyasa, or by nature full of blissful pleasure, and that he is the reservoir of unlimited auspicious qualities. And in the Gita, the Lord says that although he is Aja, unborn, he still appears. These are the facts that we should understand from the Bhagavad Gita. We cannot understand how the Supreme Personality of Godhead can be impersonal. The imposition theory of the impersonalist monist is false as far as the statements of the Gita are concerned. It is clear herein that the Supreme Absolute Truth, Lord Krishna, has both form and personality. And so then, the ninth chapter, 11th verse. Avajananti mamura manushim tanum ashritam param bhavam ajanato mama bhuta maheshparam. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. Purport. From the other explanations of the previous verses in this chapter, it is clear that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although appearing like a human being, is not a common man. The Personality of Godhead, who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the complete cosmic manifestation, cannot be a human being. Yet there are many foolish men who consider Krishna to be merely a powerful man and nothing more. Actually, he is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna. He is the Supreme Lord. There are many Ishvaras, controllers, and one appears greater than another. In the ordinary management of affairs in the material world, we find some official or director, and above him there is a secretary, and above him a minister, and above him a president. Each of them is a controller, but one is controlled by another. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that Krishna is the supreme controller. There are many controllers, undoubtedly, but in the material and spiritual world, but Krishna is the supreme controller, Ishvara Parama Krishna, and his body is Satchidananda, non-material. Material bodies cannot perform the wonderful acts described in previous verses. His body is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Although he is not a common man, the foolish deride him and consider him to be a man. His body is called here Manushyam because he is acting just like a man. A friend of Arjuna's, a politician involved in the battle of Kurukshetra. In so many ways, he is acting just like an ordinary man.
Wasn't it good enough that you think? Yeah.
Although he is not a common man, the foolish deride him and consider him to be a man. His body is called here Manushyam because he is acting just like a man, a friend of Arjuna's, a politician involved in the battle of Kurukshetra. In so many ways, he is acting just like an ordinary man, but actually his body is Satchidananda Vigraha, eternal bliss and knowledge absolute. This is confirmed in the Vedic language also. Satchidananda Rupaya Krishnaya. I offer my obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, who is the eternal blissful form of knowledge. Gopal Tapani Upanishad. There are other descriptions in the Vedic language also. Tamekam Govindam. You are Govinda, the pleasure of the senses and the cows. Satchidananda Vigraham. And your form is transcendental, full of knowledge, bliss, and eternality. Again, Gopal Tapani Upanishad. Despite the transcendental qualities of Lord Krishna's body, its full bliss and knowledge, there are many so-called scholars and commentators of Bhagavad Gita who deride Krishna as an ordinary man. The scholar may be an extraordinary man due to his previous good work, but this conception of Sri Krishna is due to a poor fund of knowledge. Therefore, he is called Mudha, for only foolish persons consider Krishna to be an ordinary human being. The foolish consider Krishna an ordinary human being because they do not know the confidential activities of the Supreme Lord and his different energies. They do not know that Krishna's body is a symbol of complete knowledge and bliss, that he is the proprietor of everything that be, and that he can award liberation to anyone. Because they do not know that Krishna has so many transcendental qualifications, they deride him. Nor do they know that the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this material world is a manifestation of his internal energy. He is the master of the material energy, as been explained in several places, Mammaya Durachaya. He claims that the material energy, although very powerful, is under his control, and whoever surrenders unto him can get out of the control of this material energy. If a soul surrendered to Krishna can get out of the influence of material energy, then how can the Supreme Lord, who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the whole cosmic nature, have a material body like us? So this conception of Krishna is complete foolishness. Foolish persons, however, cannot conceive that the personality of Godhead Krishna, appearing just like an ordinary man, can be the controller of all the atoms and of the gigantic manifestation of the universal form. The biggest and the minutest are beyond their conception, so they cannot imagine that a form like that of a human being can simultaneously control the infinite and the minute. Actually, although he is controlling the infinite and the finite, he is apart from all this manifestation. It is clearly stated concerning his Yogam Aishvaryam, his inconceivable transcendental energy, that he can control the infinite and the finite simultaneously, and that he can remain aloof from them. Although the foolish cannot imagine how Krishna who appears just like a human being, that's as good as it's going to be, because I'm going to be eating it if you put it any closer. His inconceivable transcendental energy, that he can control the infinite and the finite simultaneously, and that he can remain aloof from them. Although the foolish cannot imagine how Krishna, who appears just like a human being, can control the infinite and the finite, those who are pure devotees accept this, for they know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore they completely surrender unto him and engage in Krishna consciousness, devotional service of the Lord. There are many controversies between the impersonalists and the personalists about the Lord's appearance as a human being. But if we consult Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the authoritative text for understanding the science of Krishna, then we can understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is not an ordinary man, although he appeared on this earth as an ordinary human. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, first chapter, when the sages headed by Shonaka inquired about the activities of Krishna, they said, Kritavan kila karmani saharamena keshava ati martyani bhagavan guda kapata manasu manusa. Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with Balaram, played like a human being, and so masked, he performed many superhuman acts. That's verse 20 of that chapter 1 of the first canto. The Lord's appearance as a man bewilders the foolish. No human being could perform the wonderful acts that Krishna performed while he was present on this earth. When Krishna appeared before his father and mother, Vasudeva and Devaki, he appeared with four hands. But after the prayers of the parents, he transformed himself into an ordinary child. As stated in the Bhagavatam 10.3.46, Bahuva Prakrita Sishu, he became just like an ordinary child, an ordinary human being. Now here again it is indicated that the Lord's appearance as an ordinary human being is one of the features of his transcendental body. In the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita also, it is stated that Arjuna prayed to see Krishna's form of four hands, Tenaiva Rupena Chatur Bhujena. After revealing this form, Krishna, when petitioned by Arjuna, again assumed his original human-like form, Manushyam Rupam. These different features of the Supreme Lord are certainly not those of an ordinary human being. Some of those who deride Krishna and who are infected with the Mayavadi philosophy quote the following verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam 3:29-21 to prove that Krishna is just an ordinary man. Aham sarvesha bhuteshu bhutatma stita sada. The Supreme is present in every living entity. This is from Lord Kapila's instructions. We should better take note of this particular verse from the Vaishnavacharyas like Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, instead of following the interpretations of unauthorized persons who deride Krishna. Jiva Goswami, commenting on this verse, says that Krishna, in his plenary expansion as Paramatma, is situated in the moving and non-moving entities as the Supersoul. So many neophyte devotees who simply give So any neophyte devotee who simply gives his attention to the Archa Murti, the form of the Supreme Lord in the temple, and does not respect other living entities, is uselessly worshipping the form of the Lord in the temple. There are three kinds of devotees of the Lord, and the neophyte is in the lowest stage. The neophyte devotees give more attention to the deity in the temple than to other devotees. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur warns that this sort of mentality should be corrected. A devotee should see that because Krishna is present in everyone's heart as Paramatma, every body is the embodiment or the temple of the Supreme Lord. So as one offers respect to the temple of the Lord, he should similarly properly respect each and every body in which the Paramatma dwells. Everyone should therefore be given proper respect and should not be neglected. There are also many impersonalists who deride temple worship. They say that since God is everywhere, why should one restrict himself to temple worship? But if God is everywhere, is he not in the temple or in the deity? Although the personalist and the impersonalist will fight with one another perpetually, a perfect devotee in Krishna consciousness knows that although Krishna is the Supreme Personality, he is all-pervading, as confirmed in the Brahma Samhita. Although his personal abode is Goloka Vrindavan, and he is always staying there, by his different manifestations of energy and by his plenary expansion, he is present everywhere in all parts of the material and spiritual creation. That ends the purport.
So, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Yat pada pankaja paraga nivesha tripta yoga prabhava vidutha kila karma bandha sairam charanti munayopi nanayamanascha tas yech chayata vapusa kuta eva bandha. Material activities never entangle the devotees of the Supreme Lord, who are fully satisfied by serving the dust of his lotus feet, nor do material activities entangle those intelligent sages who have freed themselves from the bondage of all fruit of reactions by the power of yoga. So how could there be any question of bondage for the Lord himself, who assumes his transcendental forms according to his own sweet will? Gopi nam tat pati nam cha sarvesham eva dehi nam yontas charati so dyaksha kridaneha dehabak. That was text 34 and 35. He who lives as the overseeing witness in the gopis and their husbands, and indeed within all embodied beings, assumes forms in this world to enjoy transcendental pastimes. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Not Srila Prabhupada's, but the purport of the humble disciples of Srila Prabhupada. We certainly do not assume our bodies to enjoy transcendental pastimes as the Lord does. We eternal souls have accepted material bodies by force because of our foolish attempt to enjoy this material world. The Lord's forms are all eternal, spiritual existence, and cannot be reasonably equated with our temporary flesh. Since Lord Krishna is the Supreme Lord dwelling within the gopis, their so-called husbands, and other living beings, what possible sin could there be on his part if he embraces some of the beings he himself has created? What fault could there be if the Lord goes with the gopis to a secret place, since he already dwells within the most secret part of every living being in the core of the heart? So this is a very nice purport also. Here lies the distinction between how Hare Krishna. Hare, is this working? Okay. Between the mundaner's misconception about Krishna, that means Krishna is never alone. So Krishna and Krishna's devotees, Krishna's deity form. And Krishna's name as well. Sometimes when people come to the temple with a poor fund of knowledge, they want to deride the deity worship as a kind of idolatry, wherein they think that some form has been superimposed upon God. Just like, although there's some conception of God having some personality in the Christian religion or in the Islamic religion, still they have no idea of the form of God. So basically, even though there's some conception that God has a personality, that he's the father or the creator or controller, etc., their conception of God is fraught with impersonalism. So when they see the form of Krishna in the temple, or they hear the name of Krishna, they cannot understand that it has its transcendental attributes. And therefore, they see that the form is stone. So Prabhupada is told that if you want to see the deity as stone, then the stone will remain as deity forever for you. The deity will remain as stone forever for you. So, but if your eyes are imbued with devotion, then you can actually see Krishna, because Krishna lifts his veil of yoga maya and allows the devotee to actually perceive the bliss of Krishna's transcendental attributes, his form, his qualities, his names, his pastimes, etc. The more one advances in chanting the holy name of Krishna, the more one cleanses his heart by performing Samkirtan Jagya, the more one actually accesses the beauty of Krishna's transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, and realizes not only Krishna's transcendental position, but the transcendental position of every living entity, especially the devotees of Krishna. So, it is not that Krishna has no right to embrace us. Do not try to embrace Krishna, but try to act in such a way that Krishna wants to embrace you. This is the actual philosophy. Just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would say, do not try to see Krishna, but try to act in such a way that Krishna is pleased when he sees you. So similarly, it's just like it may be very difficult to approach Krishna, because he is unlimited and he can, as he himself describes, keep himself at a distance. He reserves that right to not expose himself to persons who are envious of him. But if we express ourselves, if we express our allegiance to him by the practices of devotional service, then Krishna may take us into confidence. And seeing that we have a friendly disposition, that we're not trying to harm him, that we're not trying to defile him, deride him in any way, then Krishna, being pleased with our devotional attitude, will mercifully allow us to see him. He'll lift that veil of yogamaya. That veil of yogamaya is lifted by prema. The more one cultivates the mood of prema, which is the attitude of maintaining a desire to satisfy the senses of Krishna, the more Krishna becomes convinced that we are interested in him, in truth, and he becomes inclined to reveal himself and all of his sweetness to the devotee. Krishna reveals his sweetness to the sweet-hearted devotee. So we should endeavor to become sweet-hearted devotees so that Krishna will also mercifully take us to him and allow us entrance into his pleasure pastimes with the gopis and cowherd boys, and become and allow us to experience real ananda, because just like the impersonalists say Brahmananda, but ananda cannot be a manifestation of anything other than love. God is all love. They want to say that the Mayavadis, they prefer to say that after leaving the suffering conditions of material existence, that one becomes merged in ananda. But ananda is a product of love. Love is not possible unless there's an exchange of service between a lover and a beloved. So the Anandamoy platform is only possible when there is an exchange between two. Not that one is merging into the one white light, as it were. One cannot love a white light to start with. And if one is that white light, then what is there about the white light to love about oneself? It is not a very lovable thing, exactly. But when we understand that Krishna as Bhagavan, Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavaneti Shabdyate, that Krishna, the absolute truth, is Advaya Gyan, but there is, let's say, distinction between the different aspects of the absolute truth, namely Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. Bhagavan is the last word in the absolute truth. Aside from Bhagavan being the last word, it is mentioned that Krishnas tu Bhagavan Swayam, that Krishna is the original Bhagavan. In Srimad Bhagavatam, the actual conclusion is that Krishna is the original Bhagavan, Swayam Bhagavan. All other manifestations of Bhagavan emanate from him. He is the source of all material and spiritual worlds. And as such, because Krishna says so in Bhagavad Gita, we have to accept that Krishna is the source of all material and spiritual worlds, and he's the indwelling super soul within not only the heart of every living entity, but within every atom and between every atom of this material creation as well. Krishna is everywhere, yet at the same time, behold his mystic opulence. He's beyond everything simultaneously. So it is not that God is such an easy thing to understand, but if we take shelter of the instructions of Srimad Bhagavatam as they are being given to us through disciplic succession evam parampara praptam imam rajarshaya vidu. That Krishna, he says himself to Arjuna, that the saintly kings receive this knowledge through parampara. So there's no question of simply approaching the Vedas or the Vedangas and trying to understand things, trying to figure things out by our own mental speculation. But rather, we should understand that through parampara, the actual conclusions of the shastras may be clearly understood. We don't have to experiment to come to the conclusion, but rather it is already experimented. The parampara says this is the conclusion. Accept it. We don't have to bahunam janmanam ante gyanavam. We don't have to cultivate knowledge for many births and deaths to come to the conclusion. The conclusion is Vasudevam sarvam iti, that Krishna is certainly everything, and yet he is beyond everything as well. So if Krishna's activities in this world are misunderstood by the Mayavadis or impersonalists, it doesn't change the reality or the truth that Krishna's prakat lilas, some places it's mentioned also, I was just reading in this Bhagavatamrita Kana, and it's written there, prakat, not prakat, but prakat. There's prakat, aprakat, and some places it's written aprakrita, and prakrita. Aprakrita actually means supramundane. So sometimes, whereas aprakat means unmanifested. So in the actually, all the prakat lilas or the manifested lilas, they are all aprakrita or supramundane, although they appear to be prakrita. That is the problem that the Mayavadis and the people in general, karmis and gyanis, have when they try to understand Krishna's prakat lilas. That they think that because they are manifest, that therefore they are prakrita or mundane. They don't understand that they are aprakrita, in spite of the fact that they are manifest in this world. So anyhow, I don't think we're going to belabor the issue much longer at this point. I'm glossing over it a little bit. It would be nice to discuss more Lila Katha, but these verses here don't exactly call for the Lila Katha very much. So I think we should leave it at that. It is mentioned here, what fault could there be in Krishna if he goes with the gopis to a secret place, because he's already dwelling in the most secret of all secret places, in the core of everyone's heart. So it is not like he is doing something extraordinary that he isn't already doing. You know, he's already within your heart, within our heart. If he embraces you in your heart, you know, why should I find fault with him? Or if he embraces me in my heart, and what to speak of? Of course, we just said, do not try to embrace Krishna, but act in such a way that Krishna will embrace you. But there's no harm if we reciprocate that embrace. In our present condition, the best way, the way that Krishna embraces us, is that he embraces us by allowing us to perceive this, the truth of his philosophy, the philosophy of the reality of his existence, and we reciprocate by embracing the principles of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. you know, in the innermost recesses of our heart. And in this way, we can follow in the footsteps of the gopis by embracing Krishna within our hearts. Just like when Krishna, when the gopis met Krishna at Kurukshetra, and even at this time when he just reappeared after disappearing from the gopis, before he commenced his Rasa Leela, some of the gopis, they, upon seeing him, took Krishna through the aperture of his eyes, of their eyes, into their hearts, and embraced him within their hearts, and Krishna reciprocated by embracing them also. So similarly, we can do the same thing. When we see a picture of Krishna or see the deity of Krishna, because this is Krishna's mercy manifestation to attract us to his lotus feet, which I hope will be discussed nicely tomorrow in text 36, because actually text 36 is the very crux of the purpose of this philosophical exposition by Shukadeva Goswami. In the matter of displaying the actual purpose of Krishna and exhibiting his rasa leelas or his prakrita leelas in this world for the benefit of the fallen conditioned souls. Even they are prakrita leelas, still many people didn't understand that Krishna was God. Some of them didn't understand because of envy, and others didn't understand because of love. So there's a gulf of difference between the two. Just like on the Battle of Kurukshetra, there were many people there present who didn't understand Krishna's transcendental position. So similarly, very often we see that the residents of Vrindavan don't exactly understand his transcendental position, although they appreciate his wonderful character and wonderful activities and wonderful sweetness. So we should act in such a way that Krishna wants to reveal his sweetness to us. We can, upon seeing the beauty of the deity, etc., we can take Krishna through our eyes into our hearts and embrace him there, and there's no harm. That is also following in the footsteps of the gopis, not anukaran but anusharan. Real embracing Krishna is to follow his instructions. But if we are following his instructions, there's no harm if we actually embrace Krishna within our hearts and see how Krishna reciprocates. Do you have any experience of that? Huh? Anyone has any experience of that? By seeing Krishna within the, seeing Krishna and seeing the beauty of Krishna, and desiring to selflessly behold Krishna, you know, in the core of our hearts, inviting him there and embracing him, and within our hearts and minds kissing his honeymoon like face, you know, to please him, caressing him, pampering him. In Brajadham, Krishna is realized by pampering and patting him, because Krishna reveals himself, you know, to persons who care for him. It is not that it is simply by the cultivation of knowledge, etc., that Krishna is realized. Maybe in other realms, Krishna may be realized by cultivation of knowledge, but ultimately Krishna is realized by bhakti. And bhakti means, in the highest sense, that we care for Krishna, that we want to make sure that Krishna is comfortable. We want to make sure that Krishna is happy, and we want to make sure that Radharani is happy. That is the supreme perfection of this principle. Just like in the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra, how can we stand, unaffected aside without wishing that we could do something when Ramachandra banishes Sita? How distressed is Sita Devi that she has be separated from her Ram? That is the most distressful thing to see. Actually, there's a nice story that's discussed in Padma Purana in connection with that. That one time, Sita Devi, she was playing in the garden with her girlfriends, and this was when she was a young girl. She was playing in the garden with her girlfriends in the palace, just in the courtyard of the palace, in the garden. And so happened that in one tree there was one parrot, two parrots. They were sitting on the branch of a tree in the garden, and they were speaking the epithets of Ram, stories about Ramchandra, Ram Lila. And they had actually heard these stories from Valmiki, who had written the Ramayana even before Ram Lila took place, which is an amazing thing. And so these birds were speaking about how Sita Devi had met this most handsome personality named Ramchandra, and that and how they had married and were living happily ever after, having married. So Sita Devi could understand that these birds were talking about her, and she wanted to she was intrigued by this information about how she met this most handsome man named Ram, and how they got married and they lived happily ever after. So she was enthralled by this story, and so she asked her girlfriends to catch the parrots and bring them to her, and that she would always keep the parrots in her palace in a cage, naturally, so that they could again and again tell her this story, because it brought so much ananda to her heart to hear of this story. Then, so her girlfriends ran after. They tried to sneak up on the parrots to catch them, but the parrots, being clever, they flew away quickly, and headed toward a mountain. So the girlfriends, to please Sita Devi, they ran after the birds, and caught up with them, and then by some trick, they caught them and brought the birds back to Sita Devi's palace. So, and put them in a cage. So Sita Devi kept trying to induce the birds to again speak these pastimes of Ramchandra.
But the birds were very distressed, and the male bird kept insisting that Sita Devi release them, and so that they could go back to their natural habitat, the forest. They weren't happy inside of a palace. They wanted to go to the forest. But Sita Devi kept insisting, no, I want you to stay with me. I'll provide everything for you. I'll give you everything you want. Please stay with me and continuously recite the pastimes of Rama. So then the female parrot, she told that I'm about to have babies. So I don't feel at home here. I need to be in the forest where I can have my babies in a natural environment. So I promise you that if you just let us go to the forest, that after I have my babies, then I'll come back. We'll come back. To your palace, and we'll stay with you. But Sita Devi was so attached, because she's like, you know, a childish girl. She was so attached that she wouldn't hear them, and she kept insisting, no, I want you to stay with me. I want you to stay with me. And so then, the male parrot again insisted that Sita Devi allow them to go. And so then Sita Devi said that okay, you go, but she'll stay here with me. You go. So then when the female parrot heard that the decision of Sita that the male parrot should go and that the female parrot should stay, the female parrot became so overwhelmed with separation, with the impending separation from her husband, that she died out of extreme distress. And when the male parrot saw that the female parrot had died, he became so overwhelmed with stress that he immediately flew away and drowned himself in the Yamuna. Or no, not in the Yamuna, but in a river. He drowned himself in a river. Then this male and female parrot. Oh, wait, I'm missing a thing. Oh, no. Excuse me, I'm missing an important point. Before the female parrot died, the female parrot, upon hearing Sita's decree that the male parrot should go and the female parrot will stay, the female parrot told to Sita Devi that because you prefer to separate me from my husband, I curse you that you will be separated from your husband. And then, and after pronouncing her curse, she died out of sheer anxiety, lamenting, you know, her impending separation from her husband. Then the male parrot, out of complete distress on account of seeing the death of his wife, the female parrot, the male parrot told to Sita Devi that I'll see to it that her curse becomes a reality. So then he flew away and drowned himself in the Yamuna. I mean, excuse me, in a river. Then the male parrot reappeared as a washerman. And the female parrot appeared as the wife of that washerman. And then wife of the washerman purposely to create a doubt in the heart of the people in order to befuddle Ramchandra's, you know, happy marriage, etc. She left the home of her husband, and when she came back, her husband chastised her like anything. The washerman chastised like anything, and told that I'm not like Ramchandra, you know, who's willing to accept Sita back, you know, after she's been touched by another man, etc. That I'm not like him. So then when the spies saw or heard all these things, there's one spy, there was 5 spies, so 4 of them didn't hear any such criticism of Ram, but one of them heard, and he was so unhappy and reluctant to speak what he had seen that day before the other spies, that he remained silent. And when he was asked that to report on his day's spying activities, and then finally, you may know the story how he finally breaking down, crying, knowing about the impending disastrous condition of Sita's separation from Ramchandra. He admitted that he heard these things, and then Ramchandra called for the spies to report. And they all remained silent because they couldn't. And then Ramchandra, he could understand that something was wrong, and finally he got it out of them. And none of the other brothers of Ramchandra would agree to tell Sita Devi, or to take Sita Devi to the forest. But finally, he convinced Lakshman to take Sita Devi to the forest. And it's an amazing story of the incredible distress of Sita Devi in her Vipralamba. So anyhow, anyone who will hear about the pastime of Sita's banishment, you know, anyone who has a heart, you know, would immediately wish that he or she could somehow or other, you know, change the situation and make the reunion of Sita and Ram possible, to make Sita happy, especially to make Sita happy, because the story is actually presented in such a way. Of course, some devotees may not see it; they may see that Ramchandra is feeling distress. Fortunately, in this particular kalpa, in which this particular lila was taken. In Padma Purana, is described how Valmiki traced out Lava and Kush to the heavenly planets, because they had been abducted by King Indra, or no, by Varuna, excuse me, by Varuna, and the pastimes. It so happened that in this kalpa, the pastimes took a different shape, and that Valmiki went to search out, because Valmiki had taught the Leelas of Ramchandra to Lava and Kush, and they were very beautiful singers, and they would sing the epitaphs of Ram, and so they were like the best of singers, and they were basically as beautiful and handsome as Ramchandra himself, very, very beautiful to behold. So Varunadev wanted to hear their singing the epitaphs of Ram. So he abducted them, and they were singing in his court. So Valmiki traced them out and went there and found, because this was like a, this was not the banishment of Sita was not included in Valmiki's original Ramayana, because the original Ramayana was the Ramayana where that the parrots were singing in the trees, wherein Sita Devi lived happily ever after. And there was no inclusion of the banishment pastimes in that Ramayana. So, in this particular Ramayana, Valmiki and Varunadev, upon hearing about the banishment of Sita, which was being sung by Lava and Kush, he became so distressed. And was saying that how could Ram possibly do such a mean thing to Sita Devi? You know, she's unlimitedly pure. She has no fault whatsoever. There was no fault on her part, and yet it's not behooving such an exalted personality like Ramchandra to behave in such a cruel way. So, and then all the other demigods, including Lord Brahma, they ganged up together and convinced Valmiki to return to Ramchandra and tell Ramchandra that it's the opinion of all the demigods that he should again accept Sita. So then, after being convinced that his purpose was fulfilled in the matter of saving the name and fame of his dynasty, so then he asked Lakshman to again go to the forest and retrieve Sita Devi and bring her back to sit with him by his side in the fire, in the sacrifices that he was performing. In some kalpas, the sacrifices are performed with deities of Sita Devi, golden deities of Sita Devi. And all these, and with each sacrifice, there was stacks and stacks, you can say, of golden deities accumulating in the storehouse. And at a certain point, these deities of Sita Devi, they all ganged up on Ramchandra and said, you know, come on, we're also Sita Devi, you know, so you should give us all a place at your side. And Ramchandra saying, but I took Ek Patni Vrat, so I cannot, you know, have all of you. And they say, but we're all the same Sita Devi, so you can have. But Ram insisted, and then he benedicted them, thousands and thousands of Sita Devis, because he was performing thousands of sacrifices. He benedicted them that they would become as gopis in the Braja Leelas, in the next Dwapara Yuga. So anyhow, who upon seeing the plight of Sita Devi would not, you know, have some feelings, you know, and feel distress in the heart upon seeing the Vipralamba of Sita Devi, you know, in her upon her being banished by Ramchandra. It was such a thoughtless, uncruel, and cruel thing for Ramchandra to do. And she's in extreme distress the whole time that she's away from Ramchandra, even though she bore two sons of Ramchandra who were veritable, you can say, duplicate, or not duplicate, but second and third images of Ramchandra. But and the son is the representative of the father, so in certain respects, according to Vedic culture, she was not bereft of her husband, and that the sons, being the representative of the father, were actually with her the whole time. But the distress that she experiences, by to see that distress and to side with Sita Devi, and sympathize with her, plight. This is the preparation for the soul's understanding and appreciation of Krishna's lila when he becomes separated from Radha and Krishna, Radha and the gopis and the Brajbasis at the time of Akrura lila. So it's to prepare us. The Ram lila serves its purpose even to the Krishna bhaktas or Radha bhaktas, in that it helps us to gain a footing in the understanding of the principle of Radha Dasyam in the ultimate issue, because the principle of Vipralamba has begun to be manifest in Ramlila, and it reaches its maturity in Krishna Lila. So it's useful for us, at least on some level, it's useful for us to hear about the Leelas, especially the portion of Ramlila in which Sita Devi has been banished, and to see the distressful condition of Sita Devi and sympathize with Sita Devi, because that helps us to get a feel for the same principle which we have to ultimately cultivate in our service to the tender lotus feet of Srimati Radharani in the Krishna Lila, or in the Braja Lila, etc. So anyhow, Hare Krishna. On that note, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Are there any questions or comments or further discussion? You have a question? Yes, so someone can translate the question. So Purnachandra, you're giving class tomorrow on text 36. Someone's asking a question. It has to be translated.
She's saying that Srila Prabhupada, he didn't tell us to hate Mayavadis. She's saying that he said that we should respect them. And we should. But not accept their philosophy.
Huh?
We should not hate Mayavadis, Prabhupada said.
We shouldn't hate any part and parcel of Krishna, but by that we mean we hate the disease. The doctor hates the disease. We hate their conclusions. After all, they're demons. In the guise of sannyasis or whatever they may be. They're not real sannyasis. They're pretentious sannyasis. And especially the modern day Mayavadis. They're gross sense gratifiers. On the plea of so-called spiritual life. They're not actually real Mayavadis. They're not followers of Shankaracharya, although they profess to be so. But we should understand that, especially for Madhyam Adhikaris, it's not their duty to preach to the Mayavadis. Rather, they should be avoided like the plague. Otherwise, why did Srila Prabhupada put the sign at the gate of the Mayapur Chandradoy Mandir, "No dogs or Mayavadis allowed"? Prabhupada was putting the Mayavadis on the same platform with the dogs. Prabhupada didn't very much like Mayavadis. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed mercy to Prakashananda Saraswati. From his platform, he could do something. But even after he supposedly converted them, he did not prefer to reveal his ecstatic emotions or exhibit his ecstatic emotions when he came. In contact with them one time when the kirtan was going along the road. As soon as Mahaprabhu saw Prakashananda Saraswati, and this was after he had converted them, but because they were so contaminated with impersonalism and so far from intimacy. In terms of the transcendental, let's say, personal realization of Godhead, even at the time after Mahaprabhu had converted them, still when he met them along the road. While he was dancing and chanting and relishing the transcendental ecstatic emotions, crying and shivering and falling on the ground, and when he noticed that Prakashananda Saraswati Thakur was there, he immediately concealed his transcendental emotions. Withdrew his exhibition of intimate spiritual feelings, you know, before them. In other words, they were not very much an object of the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He didn't even after converting them, he didn't admit them into his intimate circle. So in truth, they were deprived even by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of course, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is another example. But because he was favored by a devotee, because of association with a devotee, therefore Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gradually accepted him. But even he was not given the most intimate loving reciprocation with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that you will notice in the incidents of Prataparudra Maharaj and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya on the roof of the palace, they were seeing the opulence of Mahaprabhu's expansion into the various kirtan groups during Rath Yatra. But they were not, let's say, down amongst them, amongst the intimate devotees who were relishing the association of Mahaprabhu. Rather, they were seeing not the Madhurya aspect of Mahaprabhu, but the Aishwarya aspect of Mahaprabhu. So still we should understand that we respect them as part and parcel of Krishna, as we would respect every living entity. But only the Uttamadhikaris, you know, have any capacity whatsoever to preach to the Mayavad philosophers. And as far as the Madhyamadhikaris are concerned, they were classified as antagonists. They're classified amongst the atheists, and they're classified amongst the demoniac. They are apparatis, and they should be avoided. The Madhyamadhikari loves Krishna, and he makes friends with devotees of Krishna. He shows mercy upon the innocent, and he steers clear of persons like Mayavadis and atheistic individuals who prefer to deny the existence of the personality of Godhead. So in reality, we don't exactly despise Mayavadis, but because they're so much entrenched in their philosophy, they become despicable. Do you understand my point? Is there anything else? Okay, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Tulsi Maharani ki jai. Shri Shri Radha Shyam Sundar ki jai. Krishna Balaram ki jai. Gaur Nitai ki jai. Samaveda Bhaktivrinda ki jai.